But I finally get me to realize what you mean by comparing them, you know, to prove a point. In other words, if the horse doesn't say the same thing, it still proves it, right? It doesn't say exactly the same thing. I mean, relating to it, right?
Yeah. Relates to it. It builds your story.
Yeah. No, but I can hold it all with one hand. The weight of it.
Who in the Psalms class gave me these makeup papers? Yes. Okay. Get them right after class, will you? You didn't have your name on them, so I couldn't remember for sure who it was. And the reason I said to get them after class, I want to be sure and remember to check the book. I gave a few more scripture references, and some are quite important. If you didn't get them the last time, well, you see me about them, and I'll give them to them, or see some of the other students. In Psalm 38, mentioning this psalm is a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. To bring to remembrance. Not only David is brought to remembrance, but every man, his ways, particularly his sins, his transgressions, his failures, are brought to remembrance, and particularly we are brought to remembrance time after time as to what Christ has done for us in redeeming us, the redemption. So this applies to David himself, and to every man, and then to Christ, who himself bore the sins of every man, so that we do remember him, as our song is. I remember how he paid the debt for me, how he gave himself on Calvary. And we were down to about the eighth verse, I believe. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. And as we go along, bringing to remembrance these things keeps us close to God, and keeps us especially remembering that we need Jesus at all times, and what great things he has done for us in redeeming us. Lord, all my desire is before thee. You remember how that Jesus, although he was praying and in great trouble and became very sorrowful and sweating great drops of blood, yet in those times desiring in himself, shrinking from the terribleness that he knew lay just ahead of him, yet he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And he is the great example, and in all our distress, we likewise call upon the Lord in the same way. All my desire is before thee. I've laid my desires before you, Lord. You know what they are, but your will be done. My groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. Now, this was literally true with Jesus there at the cross and previous to that. He literally suffered all these things and more. And eventually, when all the sins of the world were upon him, he recognized them as his own. He made them his own. He took them as his own. He confessed them as his own. He felt the weight of them as his own. And then suffered because of them in all their weight, even to going down into hell. And suffering the separation from God when he was just cut off from God until he didn't feel that wonderful nearness or that wonderful sonship or that wonderful oneness with God. Now all of a sudden he's just a sinner. He's just a sinner cut off from God with nothing but hell and death facing him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? A few minutes before, just a little while before, he knew where he was headed for. He knew what he was doing. He knew why he was doing it. But all of a sudden, all of that's gone now. All of a sudden, it's gone. Like John the Baptist in prison. John knew who Jesus was. Pointed him out to others. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I knew that this was He, see? He'd seen all the signs and the evidence that God had told him. And there he was, and he knew it was He, and he knew he was coming before ever he came. He knew he was coming. He'd already been told about it. Then all of a sudden, John's put into prison. He sends his own disciple and said, you go and ask him, are you really the one? Are you the one that's to come, or do we look for another? See? Strange. You wonder how it could be? Well, the difference is in the spirit. Amen. Difference is in the spirit. If that spirit leaves you, you could come one of these times, though you've known the blessings of the Lord and the joy of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord, and you're just absolutely satisfied all about Him. You know it's real. You know it's He. And yet, there could come a time in your life, if you got offside far enough, that God left you, departed from you, all of a sudden, well, you'd wonder why you ever... You won't know anything. There are times when I've been in the Spirit and I'm preaching and teaching. I could tell people, but they come back to me another time and ask me, and I say, well, I don't know. I'd have to pray a while. I'd have to think a while. I'd have to get with God or look at the book and read it again. See, it just isn't there. But when it's there, you know it. And I preached sermons, and God greatly anointed them, and the people were stirred and moved and saved by them. Later on, usually sometime later on, I'd run on that again, I'd look at it, and I'd say, what in the world did I get out of that was so wonderful? And just, where did I? And I remember Tom came to me one time, I told him about it, because it was so good. God made it so wonderful to me, so I told him about it. So he took a look at it sometime later. He was going to preach it, and he couldn't even find it. See? That's what I told Bob. Bob one time heard me preach. He said, oh, Daddy, said, I want to preach that. And I said, you don't try to preach it from just me, but you get a hold of it. And you preach it as God gives it to you, but you get a hold of it. Say, don't just try to mimic me, because you'll find yourself flat. And they find it. When they try it, they can't do it. See, you just can't do it. I can't give you the anointing. I can tell you about it, but if you don't have the anointing, you still can't understand it. And even though you once know it, if that same spirit is not upon you, you won't know it. That's right. Some of these people that are knowing what people are thinking or doing and what's the matter with them when they're healing them, that you'd ask them another time, they couldn't tell you. I've seen a number of them, and they can't tell them. They have to talk to them a while, they have to wait a while, they have to get in the spirit, and then pretty soon now they can tell you. See? And that's something the world doesn't know anything about, something an awful lot of preachers don't know anything about. But it's so, nevertheless, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Now, you remember that Job had a very like experience as that, but then there are lots of people, and you may have some experiences like that, but Jesus also had a very similar experience. If you look at Luke 23:49, for instance, and put it down there with that verse. Let me just read it to you, see how it sounds. You see, although Jesus, his friends and his loved ones did not forsake him, but there were some that did forsake him. All his disciples forsook him and fled out there in the garden. He went into the judgment hall. You see, there just wasn't any there with him. But even then, when he went out, they must have seemed a long way off. Luke 23:49, I was thinking of. And all the people... Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. See, he was a Roman. and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off. You see, now I didn't say that unnecessarily. Stood afar off, watching, beholding these things. But stood afar off. His very acquaintances were far off from him at the time. He seemed to be utterly alone there. Everybody was way out on the fringe here, and except those that were right there in front of him, tormenting him. My lovers and my friends stand aloof, far off, as it were, from my sore. There wasn't anything really they could do anything much about it, but there wasn't anybody doing anything about it. That was the problem. There wasn't anybody there that could do anything for him at that time. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. Second Samuel 16:5-12 tells you of David going through an experience while he was king, going through an experience. Nevertheless, when it seemed he was being driven out of his own kingdom and was separated from his own family and was hiding alone, and many people of Israel were departed from him, and his many that had been close friends to him were now against him. They that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things. You see, they laid snares for him. Instead, they went out and they questioned Jesus, trying to catch him in his words. Those are the snares that they're laying. Find something that he said that they could accuse him of. And finally, when they insisted, and he opened his mouth by the, aha, that's it. Speak mischievous thing, imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as deaf, heard not. And as a dumb that openeth not his mouth, as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7 tells you, as a lamb led to the slaughter, he openeth not his mouth, is dumb. As a lamb led sheep, led to the slaughter, is dumb before her shearers also, openeth not his mouth. They just grab him, wrestle him, throw him down, and start clipping all of his wool off. Doesn't say anything. And as a lamb led to the slaughter, openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not. It's what they were saying, just he committed them to God, and as though he did not hear them. And in whose mouth are no reproofs, no answers, see, no speaking back. John 19:9. We'll look at that close by here. You remember how that when Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was the more afraid, and he went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? And then also in 39:9, right here with us, is another one like that, belongs with that same verse as a cross reference. And then Matthew 26:62, look at it. I'll read it to you. Matthew 26:62. Just another example, at the same time, but a different example. And they found they found no witnesses, but they hired a couple of false witnesses. Said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days, verse 61. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? See, Jesus was answering, not again. What is it that these witness unto thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now he's the high priest. Jesus honors the high priest. And he adjures him by God to do this. But Jesus answered him. Otherwise he would not have answered him. See, but he answered him. He being the high priest and adjuring him by God to tell him whether he was the Christ, because that's what he came for, but they didn't want to know about it. But they asked for it again. They knew he'd been telling them who he was other times and in his teachings and so on. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, as you have said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, that's God, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest ripped his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They said, he's guilty of death. And then they began to spit in his face and punch him with their fists, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, and then began to mock him. You see what he's talking about here. This plan. Now, a lot of God's people go through some of those same things also. They have in time past. But here especially, Jesus bore this for all men and suffered these things, and then death itself, that we might live. So, as I say, this applied. David had his problems, personal problems, but it's for all men also who have their problems. But Jesus himself suffered all these things, being tempted in all points like as we are. Having suffered in the flesh, he is able to strengthen and support those who are tempted. He being tempted. And yet he opened not his mouth. He answered not again. He did not speak anything amiss. He didn't let them provoke him to do anything or say anything that was wrong. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God, as it is again in Hebrews 5:7, speaking of Jesus himself. He cried. God heard. He prayed with strong tears and strong crying, and was heard in that he believed and trusted. Yes?
Verse 14 then, Hebrews 2:23.
Pardon?
With that, verse 14, verse 2, verse 2:23.
That's verse 15. And what was the 23 you were asking about?
No, with verse 14, verse 2, 2:23.
All right.
When he was reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not.
Yes. That's right. That's a good one there, too. In fact, I'm surprised I didn't have it down. Where was that again?
1 Peter 2:23.
1 Peter? Uh-huh. Yes. 1 Peter. Usually, if I look around here, I find it someplace. 1 Peter 2:23. Give me that again. Okay. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise, if you don't hear me, they that rejoice over me when my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. And they most certainly would, except God come to your help. For I am ready to halt. I'm just ready, gone as far as he can go, see? In fact, Jesus did. This must have referred to that place where they had to call somebody else to bear his cross. Because we read in there, I think in Luke 23:26, it says he went forth. He went forth bearing his cross. But then they caused Silas, the Cyrene, to carry his cross for him. And evidently it indicates that Jesus just couldn't bear up on him anymore. He was too worn out. He was too weak. He was too tired. He was famished. He was everything had happened to him, and he'd been up all night and all day. I'm ready to halt. John 19:17, with that same verse, and Luke 23:26. For I'm ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. You notice she says my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Now every man, that's for every man. David, every man, but Jesus took them all and made them his own. The scripture said he did. Himself bare our sins on the cross. Every one of us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Himself bare our sins on the tree, and so on. Jesus made them his own. And you'll find in Psalm 119 that when all through there Jesus speaks, he speaks taking every man's sin to himself. Everything in there is the Lord Jesus in that psalm. And where it seemed like, well, it couldn't be he, because he wasn't no sinner. He had never done these things. But he took all those things upon him. He took them unto himself. But then you'll find other statements in that 119th psalm that tells you that he has always kept his commandments. He has never gone aside from them. That was true also. But it wasn't true of anybody else. You see? It wasn't true of anybody else, but it was all true of Jesus. He made himself a sinner by taking their sins upon him and making them his own and suffering in their stead. But on the other hand, he was sinless, higher than the heavens. But mine enemies are lively. All lively is an understatement. They were violent. Mob violence. Nothing short of mob violence. Bloodthirsty ungodliness. Everything they could do, even while he was on the cross suffering, everything they could say or do, wagging their heads and offering him the vinegar to drink instead of a water. And although they also say that came into being by some of the women who had devised that as perhaps hastening the death of them to stupefy them a bit or something to get enough that, you know, to counteract their pain and so on as a merciful deed. But they did it in just without regard to his thirstiness, you know, but rather just anything. When Jesus tasted of it, he would not drink. But mine enemies are lively. They are strong. Great mobs of them. They that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. Multiplied. Look at the crowd. Look at the crowd that followed him. See? And out there before the judgment hall, just previous to that, just a mad mass that prompted Pilate to finally give in to them and turn him over to them. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries. Because you remember Jesus asked them, many good works I have done among you, for which one are you stoning me? Or who convinces me or convicts me of any sin? What have I done? See? What have I done? And they could find nothing. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries. John 10:32. Because I follow good. Because I follow after righteousness. no other reason. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. 35:22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. See, God is his salvation. God is every man's salvation. For Psalm 40:17, 69:5. And then Psalm 39, let me see. Yes, I have nothing here on that. All right, in Psalm 39, to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun. Here we run into that word, Jeduthun, the first time in the psalm. What did Jeduthun mean? What did Jeduthun mean? Yes, I know you know. Chief musician. Chief musician. What was his name before they called him Jeduthun? Ethan. All right? And he became Jeduthun as the chief musician. And throughout the time of David and the writing of the most of the psalm, not the utter last of them, there came a few of them afterward, but practically all that, he was there under David and for some time under Solomon, and then his children after him became also, they were ordained, in fact, from his seed and of those of the Levites that were chosen to minister in the matter of music and teaching and singing these psalms and teachings and praises unto God. So the Jeduthun is the chief musician, Psalm of David. I said, now also you'll find this mention of Jeduthun at the Psalms in Psalms 39. That's the first one we have. That's one we have right here. 62 and 77. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And, well, how about when he isn't? Well, especially when he is, because they're laying wait for you all the while. The wicked, he layeth wait for me. You remember we just read it? And they watch for him to catch him in all his ways. And and the word tongue and mouth refer to the same thing, because with your tongue, that most evil, uncontrollable member of the body that has to be kept with the bridle, is the same as your mouth also. So, with those verses, while the wicked is before me, because the wicked are just waiting to catch something from your mouth. And if you are among the wicked, that's the reason you should not associate with the wicked and be among them and sit with them and listen to them and so on, because they'll provoke you to say something pretty soon. And especially if you are listening, one good place for that, a bad place for that, I mean, is if you listen to some jokes and stories that they tell. Well, something will flash in your mind that you heard sometime that seemed kind of funny, but you've gotten away from that sort of thing. But if you listen to some of that, you just may, in a moment of relaxation there, I mean of unwatchfulness, say something, and they'll catch that right now. I mean, even though it isn't real bad or anything, it just doesn't sound like you. It just isn't like a Christian, and you'll hate yourself for doing it. See, I used to be full of some of those dirty stories and things. And then I got away from those things. But they were there so imprinted in my mind because I'd heard them so much and all of that before I was saved, that those would come back to me, but I would put them out. I'd put them out, and I'd there would be moments of time because it was kind of funny and it wasn't really too bad. Well, this isn't too bad, but you know, if you're a Christian, it doesn't have to be bad at all. They'll make it bad enough, and they'll say, I didn't suppose he would do that. You see what I mean? And there was a time or two when I kind of picked up something like that again. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that, because that's not my testimony anymore. But you know, I'm glad of this one thing. Those things that were right out there, oh, I could just grab a dozen of them, you know, just like that. I can hardly think of one anymore, and I don't want to try. I can hardly remember them anymore. Just put them away. Put them away. Put them away. But the wicked will catch you. Oh, if you just say one thing, it'll spoil your testimony. You've been talking to people about Jesus, and all of a sudden you'll say something or use some word. And it may not be too bad, but oh, how they will catch that. And your testimony will drop way down. That's why I'll keep my tongue and my mouth while the wicked is before me, because the devil is going to use those places where you're not watching. He'll use those places where there's a little weakness or a little, if you're kind of silly and foolish or joking too much. That's why the Apostle Paul said, joking and jesting, which are not convenient. You may think that, well, they're real convenient sometime. Oh, well, but they're not proper. Not for a Christian. Joking and jesting. Well, what's the matter with joking and jesting? Because it leads to more and more ungodliness. And pretty soon you're telling one that just isn't quite up to standard for a Christian. Leads more. It's not perhaps that one, but that one, if you slip on that one, or if you do that one and don't repent of it, then the next one will be better. I mean worse. You see? Better for the devil. Better for your enemies. Better to drop you down. Damn.
I think along the lines that you're talking about, another very, very important area. I'm thinking of a place where I used to work with some of the guys. The work is concerning the area of talking, you know, hearing them repeating rumors to you about either different brothers or, say, like Oral Roberts or Billy Graham, some of these. No matter what the case may be, you don't know it because it's not a first-hand fact. And the devil will use these guys to try to get you to make a comment against somebody that God's using. And therefore, then that makes them put their eyes on the man and off of God. See, it's a real effective situation.
Yeah. Yeah, you've got to be careful, especially about people who are laboring for God. But then it'll turn back upon you. Others will say things about you, you know, the same way, and they're doing wrong also. And you know that they're doing wrong, but then if you make the statement where you don't have evidence of it, it's all right once in a while if you see it. And if they come out with a statement that's it's printed, or you hear it yourself, you see, or if it's reliable report, then you can be fearful of them. But, I mean, not to run them down. I pray for those people all the time. I pray for them all the while. Because they're in a hard place. I mean, they're in a more difficult place than you and I are. They're hobnobbing with big shots. They're out in places where they have to kind of try to be looked up to because of being looked up to. Therefore, it's much easier for them to fall than would for you and me, because we're not out there. We're not going through what they're going through. You see what I mean? You let yourself begin to get famous out here and get some important people's VIPs around you. Why, you'd kind of... your testimony would be kind of muted, and your good fellowship would be uppermost, you see. And that's what a lot of them are doing. They don't mean to. They didn't mean to. One time they wouldn't have done it. One time they thought they wouldn't have done it. One time they wouldn't have done it. But now they're doing it. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. Because we need every Christian that's preaching the Word of God. If he's preaching Christ, he's doing better than preaching the devil. Even if he's not perfect in his preaching, he's better than those that are against us. Jesus said, they that are not for us are against us. And those who are for us are not, at least they're not against us. Down again.
along the same line of instruction with the tongue, and along that same area, as the Lord definitely lets us know in His Word that it's not our place to spread the sins of another man, no matter what side. That's His business.
There are times when you have to speak. There are times when you do have to. Jesus did, and the apostles did. They had to mention some things, sometime. You can't just be mute in these things. If you do, then you are failing also to warn the people. See? There are times when it has to be, but there's altogether too much of the other, and we do have to watch that very definitely. All right, so let's drive here. With that same verse, Colossians 3:8, Ephesians 4:29, and James 1:26, and 3:3, James 3:3, 3:6, 3:10, James 3:6 and 10, and also Psalm 34:13, and 52:2. There are just lots of others, I'm sure, but I happen to just think of those and put them down. I was dumb with silence. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. Well, do you think that's right? Well, yes, sometime, because Jesus did. Jesus did. And Ecclesiastes 3:7, although you can't believe everything Ecclesiastes says, that's one place that was correct on that also. There's a time for all things. There's a time to be silent. There's time to speak. See? Even good. And so it was with Ezekiel. We find also in Ezekiel 26, or rather Ezekiel 3:26, where that God told him, you'll be dumb and you'll speak and you'll not be a reprover unto him. You won't say anything to him. And he did. He sat there silent among them. He was dumb. But he said, when I open your mouth, then you'll speak. And he went in the heat of his spirit, and God's spirit was on him. He spoke, but the rest of the time he didn't speak. Although he knew all their ungodliness and saw what they were doing, he didn't speak. There were times he did not speak. There are times when I see things and I don't say anything about it. Don't say anything about it. Even to those that are doing it. See? Don't say anything about it. I want to speak sometimes, and the Spirit checks you. Spirit checks you. And there are other scriptures here that will tell you. Jeremiah 20:9 also with that same one. we'll find out down before here, down below here, we'll get another one. With that same verse, you might just put verse 9 as a reference with that verse 2. Right below us. But we'll get to it in just a moment. My heart was hot within me. That's what Jeremiah speaks there in Jeremiah 20:9. While I was musing, while I was meditating, while I was thinking, as I was meditating upon the things of God and the things of the Spirit, the fire burned within him. Then spake I with my tongue. When the Spirit moves you, when the Spirit really moves you till you can't keep quiet anymore, see? They're like a bottle in the fire, ready to burst. How many know what a bottle in the fire is? How many of you have sometimes put a little bit of water, or you don't even have to do that, but if you put a little bit of water in and throw it in a fire, pretty soon she go boom. Builds up pressure. Lord, make me to know mine end. Psalm 90:12 and 119:84. Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. 31:15. What it is, that I may know how frail I am, here today and gone tomorrow. 103:15 also. As the flower of the field, as the grass, withereth away. Man's life is short, brief. Make me to realize this, Lord. Behold, Thou hast made my days as an hand breadth. That's the reason he said that above. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity because of his very shortness of life. He's here and gone, and he has a short space in which to prepare for eternity. Make his choice and make his record on high. My testimony is in heaven. My record is on high. See? Short time. Make the best of it. Selah. The word Selah at this particular place, when he realizes that, it was as though he said, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best days is altogether vanity, but God is my rock. But you remember that God is your rock. You see, God is your foundation. He is your salvation. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. 1 Corinthians 7:31, James 4:14. Surely they are disquieted in vain, troubled. He heapeth up riches, knoweth not who shall gather them. Luke 12:20, James 5:3. Luke 12:20, I haven't looked at it, but it comes to me again. Jesus said to the rich man, and he said, "You have now. You can take your ease and be merry, and just take your ease. You've got many goods laid up for the future. The barns are all full. The storehouses, he's even tore down these others and built bigger ones. And they're all full. Now take your rest." And Jesus said, "Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall all these things be?" If that's where your heart is. And in the other one, James 4:14, heaped up treasures for the last days. But they're going to burn them with fire because they've withheld from the poor. They've withheld from the Lord. They've withheld from their neighbor or their brother, person in need, from the widow and the orphan. They'll burn them like fire because there'll be a witness against them. Then spake I with my tongue. Whoop, I'm way back up here. Now I've got to get back. It's in verse 7. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. See? Why am I halting? What am I waiting for? But rather, just wait on thee. You'll notice back over here where Jesus, in the 15th verse, just before that, he was a dumb man that does not hear. Why? Because, Lord, in thee I hope, and thou wilt hear. You hear what they're saying. I don't need to hear what people are saying about me. See, I don't need to listen to all that's going on. You hear it, and you are the revenger. You're the one that taketh vengeance. You're the one that's going to deliver. You hear them, Lord. It's more important that he hears them than you hear them. You don't always have to answer. God will answer. God said, "I'll answer him. I myself will answer him." So you don't always have to answer. "I think I should really tell him off." No, you leave it alone. God will tell him. He'll take care of this. In the most of the cases, see, it won't be necessary for you to hear what they're saying and be troubled and bothered with it because you know he hears it. When you know he hears it, it just rolls off of you like water off of a duck's back, as they say. See? It doesn't bother you. It doesn't get you upset. It doesn't get you troubled. It doesn't get you mad. It doesn't make you quit going to church or something because of what somebody said or anything like that. It just rolls off like water off a duck's back because you know where you stand, don't you? And you know he hears. Let's remember these things. See, that's what these are. They're teaching psalms to teach us and bring to our remembrance all these things so that we can become more like him, change from glory to glory, become patient in the Lord. But now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. 38:15. It's right here. I'm just talking to you about it. Titus 2:13. And 1 John 3:3. And 1 Timothy 1:1. And 1 Thessalonians 2:19. That's about enough. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. 69:9. I was dumb, that is silent. I was silent or dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Because you helped me to keep my mouth with a bridle. You helped me to watch my tongue, that most unruly member of the body that kindles such great flame sometime and itself set on fire of hell. You don't mean to. You don't want to. You didn't intend to. But it's a difficult thing. It's the most unruly member of the body. That's the reason God took it for a sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Christ abiding in you and the Spirit directing you, because nothing but the Holy Spirit can ever control that tongue. And it has a lot of difficulty because of the flesh. See, that's the reason He used it. Because if God can control your tongue, He can control every member of the body, just like James told you. The rudder of the ship, although the ship is a great big thing and the rudder is a little thing, it controls the whole ship as long as you got a rudder, or as long as you got control of the rudder. And when you lose control of the rudder, you lose control of the whole ship. When you lose control of your tongue, what a great world of iniquity can break loose. Because thou didst it. 38:14 and Ezekiel 3:26. The Lord gives you that power by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you to watch that tongue, to keep your tongue, and to keep control of the whole body. It'll take, if you can control your tongue, you'll also control your actions. Because it's usually when your tongue speaks out that your arms begin to fly. See? You begin to do things. Open your mouth, and it prompts you to do the other. Because if you keep your mouth shut, well, you can hold your temper. But if you open your mouth, then your temper just flies off. The best thing to do is just turn and walk away or keep silent. Just don't say anything. Remember what Thumper's dad told him. You can't say something good, don't say nothing at all. That's one. I've seen about four films since I got saved, I think, and that was one of them. Bambi. I was taken to most all of these, but I've seen King of Kings, and I've seen the Bible, and the Sign of the Cross, and Bambi. Outside of just some home movies or some travel logs or something like that, of pictures like that, I just don't occupy the place and don't see them. Not even, I have never been to one of these filthy places in my life to see what it is they're doing. I can see too much already without ever going. I don't want to go and be among them, whatever. I don't have to. I already see too much. I wouldn't be caught dead alive in them. As the old saying used to be, I wouldn't be caught dead in the woods with such a thing. When thou with rebukes dost correct, no, remove thy stroke from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Job 9:34 and 13:21. 9:34 and 13:21 is a good example of that verse. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, 1 Peter 2:23, no. Somebody gave me that for the other side. Okay? Not that one. Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, but you remember that God is your salvation. He's your hiding place. He's your rock. He's your Savior. He's also one who forgives every trespass. He corrects us by his Spirit. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Hebrews 11:13. You join the great cloud of witnesses who confess that they were pilgrims and strangers in this land, and this world is not your home. You're looking for another country. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Taken away, be no more. Frank.
Verse 11?
No, I didn't. I just didn't. I mean, it's not too difficult to... I could find you lots of them because his correction is all through the book. It's just a multitude of them. But I just didn't happen to because I'm trying to get through, and I figure, well, if I put down so much, I won't even get through a psalm, and I got to get through about two or three of them here pretty soon, or we're going to be too far behind. Pardon? All right, chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Romans 12:12. They that wait patiently, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And other places, wait patiently on the Lord. See, the book is full of them. We've been reading them. And I just put down that one because I happened to think this here. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. A wasting, noisy, horrible pit. Out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, even Christ Jesus, and established my goings. What'd you say?
Selah.
Amen. Amen. That's wonderful, you see. But now, what could they do back there when they read that? Way back there in David's time. What came to them? You see, we've got such an advantage. And this spirit that we know now is such an advantage. And yet, that same spirit was working in them and made them to rejoice. Made them to know that these things were true. Made them to know that God has promises for them way up here that he's promised that they keep looking forward to. They haven't the least idea just how it's going to come out. But they're looking for it always. They're always looking for it. They're always looking for it. But, oh, you and I know what it's about. And we have such an advantage here. These psalms were actually meant for us more than anybody in the world. They couldn't know these things. We do know them because lots of them have been fulfilled. Lots of them have already taken place. And we have great clouds of witnesses concerning them. And now here we are in it and understand it and know what where we are, how privileged we are. Because many righteous men back in those times desired to look into these things which we have concerning this Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, Paul says. Angels even desired to look into these things. And they only learn them through the church. Paul tells us that they learn them through the church. The manifold wisdom of God. So we'll pick it up there next time. We're a privileged people. Don't lose that privilege.
Thank you.